If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm believing God to touch your ministry this morning. Amen. Thank you, Sister Bowman, for helping us out. Amen. Glory. And we appreciate you being here. And if any of y'all want to sing a special, you should have done said something. Glory. I get extra time to preach this morning. That's scary. I made an extra long sermon just in case. Glory. Glory. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentile, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us today, God, and touch us with your power, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise again? In the book of Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, and who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principality and power in heaven place might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You say, what are you talking about? It's through his purpose we have access to God. That's what the writer of Ephesians said. Paul said, you have access to God because you live in his purpose. And I know when I came here, some of y'all was real upset about a book called A Purpose-Driven Life. And there were some things Rick Warren said I don't agree with. But at the same time, we do need to understand every one of us has purpose. Just as God knew who Jeremiah was before he was ever formed in his mother's womb, he knew who you were. And you're not here. You know, you may have been here by some kind of accident. You may not have been intended to be born, but God had a purpose for you. And before you took your first breath in this world, God had something laid out for you to do if you sold out to him. Come on, church. Amen. God has a purpose for everybody who is in this world. There'll be some teachers, some preachers, some evangelists. I had a guy tell me the other day, said, you got out of evangelism just in time because the day of the evangelist is over. I said, why would God call somebody to do something and then kill the position he called them to? Come on, church. I'm sorry, but the day of revival ain't over. You got a bunch of stupid preachers that don't want to bring people in to have revival, and they're using that excuse to them, I can't get nobody to come out. You're not getting nobody to come out because you won't have revival. Hello? When I was an evangelist, it never failed. There were certain preachers, they went to the church. That church didn't want to have revival anymore. They'd leave, somebody else come there, and suddenly they wanted revival again. It's amazing, isn't it? Had nothing to do with a local congregation. It was a preacher that decided we can't do that because, let's face it, the guy I was speaking to in particular plays golf two or three times a week. He does several other things, and he just ain't got time for an evangelist. So he figures nobody else does. So the day of the evangelist is over. Church, God doesn't call people, have purpose for people to do something and then that die. Come on, church. Amen. I believe every office God has in the church is available and will be available until the trump of God sounds. And it will be for the use of the church and to help the church. You say, well, we ain't had a revival in a while. When I get filled of God to do so, we will. I've got guys calling me every day wanting to come. Glory. Now, I'll be honest with you, church. I'm not bringing somebody here until I feel like God wants me to do so. And it's who God wants me to bring. I got guys mad at me because I won't ask them to come preach. And I said, guys, I'm sorry, but when I was an evangelist, I didn't ask somebody to bring me in because they knew me. I wanted to be there because God wanted me to be there. And I'll be honest with you, church. I remember as an evangelist, I was at one church, went 6.5 weeks in revival. Amen. God was blessing. When I left, we were still running over 200 in a revival, and they didn't run but 80 before I got there. But what happened was I just happened to get to the right place the right time, and God put me there because it was part of the purpose he had for my life. And church, some of you need to realize you're not ever finding your purpose because you're not looking for it. But if you will look, God has a purpose for you. Amen. Come on, church, smile at me. Amen. God has a plan specifically for everybody in this building that you are the only one that can fulfill that plan. You're the only one that can do what God has called you to do. Amen. Listen, I'll never forget when I got saved. Let's face it, church. Somebody corrected me the other day, said, dumb old country boy. I am and was a dumb old country boy. When it come to the Bible, I didn't know much about anything in there. You could tell me jokes about the Bible and I'd swallow them because I didn't know no different. Somebody tell me Moses had an ark, I'd argue with him how many animals he had on it. I didn't know Moses didn't have the ark. Glory. Smile. I preached old sermons about stuff that wasn't even in Scripture when I started preaching because I didn't know no better. I learned. But when I got saved, I wasn't real smart about Scriptures. But I made up my mind that God was going to use me. I had to sell out to what he was doing. And I changed some of that around. I'm still don't consider myself to be a brilliant person, but I am better than I was. Amen. Come on, church. Smile at me. Amen. I'll go get one of them old sermons to preach it for you, and you'll go, wow. Glory. Somebody asked me one time, said, you ever listen to your sermons? I said, no. They said, why? I said, too discouraging. Because I'll think about something I should have said or some way I said it wrong, and I just don't go back and listen to them. Amen. But the truth reality is, church, that God works on us. But I got saved, and I never forget, I was sitting there, and I felt like God was calling me to preach. And I said, God, what do you want with me? I mean, let's face it, I'm not the ideal Christian. I've just gotten saved. I've just started working. Let's face it, I got saved in February. It felt like God called me to preach by March. I hadn't been in the church but a month. I'd gone to 4 Sunday school classes, and God's talking to me about preaching. And I'm like, wow. And I finally made it. I actually made it from February to May before I preached my first sermon. 16 pages of type notes, 4 minutes, I was through. I left that building. God, what do you want with me? This is the best it gets. I don't know. I don't know. My dad walks into the barn the next morning, and he says, son, the first day you were born, I would never tell you before last night, but the day you were born, God told me you would take my place. My dad was a backslid preacher. So from the day I was born, I was destined to be who I am. I had a purpose in my life to be a preacher of the gospel. And I want to tell you something, friend. Everybody here has a purpose. It may not be a preacher. It may not be something else, but God's got things he wants for you. And, you know, I asked God, what do you want in my life? Well, first of all, I thought about it. I said, God, first of all, you want me to have a pardoned life. Amen. I don't know if y'all understand that or not, but when I got pardoned, that means I was set free. Amen. The Bible said, he whom the Son of God hath made free is free indeed. And I thank God this morning that I'm free. I'm not bound by the things of this world anymore. I'm not bound by the bondage that once controlled my life. I have been delivered by the power, the grace of Almighty God, and I am free this morning because I have a pardoned life. Amen. Glory. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy house. Church, we forget that. God said if you repent and get saved, he'll not only forgive you, but he'll get your house if you'll pray hard enough. Glory. Romans chapter 10 and 9. If thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If I confess and I believe, that's all I'm required to do. No science to salvation. God's already done it. Come on, church. Amen. Then John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? If I confess to God that I've been living wrong, he will cleanse me from all the unrighteousness in my life, and I've got a new slate. Could you say amen? Come on, church. And then all of a sudden, recreation takes place, and old things pass away, all things become new, and suddenly I'm a new creature in Christ. Glory. I don't know if y'all understand that or not. That's enough to make somebody shout. Glory. I don't know about y'all, but I thank God this morning I'm not who I used to be. You know, I went to speak at Alcoholics Anonymous one time, and they told me that I was an alcoholic, would be the rest of my life. And I looked at the guy and said, no, dude, I'm not an alcoholic anymore. I've been born again. I've been washed in the blood. I've been cleansed. I've been separated. And therefore, I am not what I used to be. Well, we can't let you come back down here. You'll mess up everything we're teaching. I said, well, maybe y'all teaching something that's messed up to start with. Amen. Hello? Needless to say, I didn't go back to Alcoholics Anonymous. Amen. I run into the guy about 30 years later, and I looked at him and said, "Hey, bud, I'm still not an alcoholic. Ain't had a drop in 30-something years." He looked at me sort of funny. He said, "Well," I said, "look, I don't even desire it. Don't have any need for it. It's gone, because what I had a need for was something that would fill up a place in my life, and I found a God who is able to fill me up from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, and I don't need your junk or his junk or anybody else's junk anymore. As long as I got him, I'm an overcomer in the power of his love." Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. But now notice, that's where we get to the next part. God not only wants you to have a part in life, he wants you to have a powerful life. You ever seen these people walk around timid all the time? "Are you a Christian?" "Well, I think so." If all you do is think so, you need to get in an altar somewhere. You get born again, you don't have to worry about it. It's a positive thing happens. Come on, church. You ought to know that you know that you know. And you know, one guy told me, said, "Well, you know, if I really are acting like I'm living right, the devil, who cares about the devil? Some of y'all spend more time worrying about the devil than you do living right." I had a guy tell me one time, said, "I believe God called me to preach, but I'm not going to accept it. And don't tell me what the devil would do. He don't have to do nothing. He's already stopped that guy from doing what God wanted him to do." Come on, church. Some of y'all afraid to get your prayer life up because you heard somebody talk about, "Well, if you really start praying, the devil's going to come at you." Honey, that is totally backwards. Whoever told you that ain't never read scripture. The Bible says Satan goes to and fro on the face of the earth seeking those whom he may devour. If you're hot enough, he can't eat you. I got news for you. You get hot enough, he ain't going to hang around long. Come on, church. Why? Because you're going to get armed and dangerous through the power of God. And the Bible said, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And when we get that power of God in us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we become powerful entities for God, not because I'm somebody, but because he is somebody. And in him I live and move and have my being. And by that, I become powerful in God. The Bible said he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Amen. Ephesians 5:18. "And be not drunk on wine, wherein is it excess, but be filled with the Spirit." If we ever need anything, we need people to realize the power God has made available to the church and get plugged in. Glory. I have a friend years ago wrote a song called "Warrior for the Lord." The second verse said, "My alarm clock rings and the demons scream, my Lord, he's up again." I want that to be me. I want him over on the side of my bed. Some of y'all say, "I can't sleep in that. Devil, keep me awake." You pray up, he'll be over going, "Rock about me." Because he is worried about you being awake, especially somebody like me. He don't know what I'm thinking. Glory. I don't know about y'all, but I like the idea he's worried about me being awake and thinking about what I can do next to mess up his kingdom. Amen. So he's over there trying to keep me asleep. Oh, don't bother him. He's out. Let him go. While he's asleep, we ain't got to worry about him. Come on, church. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You walked up in the house and seen a big old dog laying on the porch and it asleep, and you ease up, try to open the door, keep him waking it up. That's a devil when he comes around my house. He sees me over asleep. Don't wake him up. You do, we gone. Glory. Amen. Some of y'all right now, "Well, he don't come over." Give him my address. Anybody in my neighborhood can tell him how to find me. He don't even need GPS. I'm not worried about it, because when he shows up at my house, the angels of the Lord are encamped around about me, and he's going to find a hedge he can't get through. He also wants us to have a life of a worshipful lifestyle. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same thing from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Our lives are supposed to reflect Christ. When people see us out in the world, they ought to see something different. If people working with you don't know you're a Christian, there's something wrong with the way you're living. And you ain't got to run, "I'm a Christian." You ever been around people do that? It aggravates me how somebody do that. If you've got to brag to people or try to convince them you're a Christian, there's something wrong way you live. If you're living right, they'll figure it out at toi. I used to work with people that come out there, "I ain't hanging around y'all, I'm a Christian." Well, they just cut every one of those guys off. Well, they'll never be able to talk to them, never be able to witness to them, never be able to win them because of the attitude they had, and that's not Christian. You go out there and work with them. Well, they tell dirty jokes. As long as I ain't telling them with them, I'm fine. Problem they have is I'm standing there as a witness against what they're doing. I ain't participating in what they're doing. After a while, they go, well, how come you don't ever tell jokes? I remember one year at Christmas, I was standing out there, and they were telling their stories. And one guy told a story about drunks and all this kind of stuff, and they was carrying on. Finally, one of them looked up at me and said, what's your story? I said, well, we're fixing to take a break. I'll tell it when we get out there. I got out by the fire, and they got a bunch of people around and said, hey, go get the electrician. He's going to want to hear this. They went in. The guy looked out the window and saw it was me. He said, y'all, come on, guys. This will be good. He already knew me. They piled up down there because, see, I hadn't been working my father on much, and it just happened to be I was off from revival, so I was doing some work as a carpenter. This guy knew me from when I used to work all the time. And he came down there, and the plumber come running out, sits down. I was sitting there, and I said, guys, I want you to get the setting. It's the Middle East. He said, oh, it's one of them goofy stories about the guys with the winky shoes. I said, no, I want you to hear about this. It really happened. About 2,000 years ago, this little babe was born, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And he was the one who came to the world. And one day he died on a cross so every one of us could have everlasting life. That guy said, that ain't a joke. I said, it was to the devil because he didn't have a clue what was going on. Amen. He looked at me sort of funny. And I said, guess what, guys? We're coming up on Christmas. We're fixing to celebrate the birth of that child. And you ought to get excited about it because you can come to know him. One of them said, my Lord, we're going to take up an offering. We keep this preacher around here much longer. I said, guys, you asked me to tell the story. I wasn't doing nothing till you asked. Lord. But we need to live the kind of life that people see who we are without us bragging about. The man said, preach the gospel daily. Sometimes use words. Not bad for a sissy. Glory. That was his name. Glory. He wants us to have a life that seeks God. Church, you ever notice how we're all seeking stuff? We got some seeking more education. We got some are seeking more knowledge. We got some seeking finances. We got some trying to find happiness, and they're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. You'll never find happiness till you find God, get God in your life where he belongs. When you do that, then happiness takes care of itself. Amen. But, I mean, we got people that are looking all over the place trying to find happiness and stuff like that. But notice what the Bible tells in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. What's going to happen to you? All these things. What things? Those things you need in this world will be added unto you. When you sell out to God, God will take care of you. You won't have to worry about where you're going to live, what kind of clothes you're going to wear. You won't have to worry if you're going to have the money to pay your bills. You sell out to God, seek him first, and God will open up the windows of heaven, begin to pour out blessings. You cannot contain, they'll be pressed down, running over. If you sell out to God and you seek God first, God will provide for you any way he can. Come on, church. Amen. Like the story of the little lady down in Louisiana. She was praying. She had 7 kids. Her husband had left her. She was trying to raise them kids, and she was a praying woman. The guy next door was an atheist. Hated that woman because every time turning, she'd be over there praying, just aggravate him. She was over there one morning praying for food. God, we just about out. Got to have some food. Dude went down to the grocery store, bought a bunch of groceries, put them on the front porch, knocked on the door, got around the corner. She opened the door. Whoa, glory to God. God's brought me food. Dude jumped out and he said, I just want you to know it wasn't God. I bought that food and I don't believe in your God. She said, thank God. God provided, made the devil buy it. Glory. Come on, church. That's a true story. Amen. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No, because God wants us to have the kind of life that seeks him. But not only that, God has a life that wants to know him. Paul said in Philippians that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformed unto his death. I want to know God. It's not always going to be wonderful. Every once in a while, you're going to suffer some stuff because he did. Hey, it tickled people attain Christianity to being rich. You know, that guy's really a good Christian. Look at that car he's driving. Isn't it amazing that the guy we're following never even had a house to own? Had to borrow a donkey to ride into town? When he died, they had to borrow a tomb to bury him in? And yet we're running around talking about what all we going to have because we're following him? If you follow him, you're liable to end up just like him. Hello? But you can be happy with nothing if you're serving him and you really want to know him. Come on, church. Well, I want to be like Paul. I don't. You ever read that guy's life? He got saved, went blind. I'm not talking about a little blind. Dude couldn't see nothing. They take him back to town while he's sitting around over there in the dark, can't see nothing. He finds out that the people he used to work for now want to kill him because he killed Christians. Now he's got somebody looking for him because they found out he got saved. They have to slip him out of town. They pray for him. The scales fall off. They slip him out of town. He goes to preach one place. They stone him to death. Must have been a bad sermon. What's even worse, he gets to heaven. God walks by and says, what are you doing here? They stoned me to death. Well, you ain't supposed to be here yet. Go get back in that body and live. Is that not a bummer? You get to heaven, find out you ain't supposed to be there. And then you got to go get back in the body that's been beat to death with stones. I don't know if y'all understand it or not, but that had to hurt for a few weeks. I mean, he didn't go back in the body, jump up, whoo, yeah, He was, he got people daubing him, putting mercurochrome on him. No, y'all wouldn't know what that is. Glory. He goes to one place to preach. They lock him under the jail. That's in the basement of the jailhouse. He's down there with the rats lined up on the wall. All of a sudden, he starts singing praises unto God, and the building starts shaking because God gets excited about him worshiping. Next thing you know, he gets loose, and the jailer comes running through the door. What have I got to do to have what you got? Glory. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. Well, it had to get better. Now he gets arrested. Spends 3.5 years in a jail doing nothing but being faithful to God at Areopagus' house. He finally goes before the judge. Can you imagine 3.5 years before he ever gets to see the judge? He finally gets in front of the judge. He tells him his testimony. The judge said, almost I am persuaded to believe what you believe. But I've got to sentence you. And he said, no, you can't do that. I'll make an appeal. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't judge me. I got to go to Rome. They put him on a boat. He looks over at the guy that owns the boat and says, I wouldn't leave if I was you. Things ain't going to be so good out there. And the guy turned around and he said, well, this ain't a good place to spend the winter. Read your Bible. He said, this is not commodious for us to stay here. In other words, this ain't a good place to stay. They ain't got good restaurants. Food's bad. We're leaving. He said, well, you leave. It's going to be your boat. Next thing you know, they get hit with the rocking wind. Boat starts coming apart. Everybody's scared. They're starting to knock down rails. They're throwing stuff overboard, trying to lighten the boat so it won't sink. He comes running out of the basement and said, hey, guys, be of good cheer. I was downstairs praying, and God spoke to me. One of them's going, oh, man, dude, it's gone crazy. He said, look, I told you you're going to lose your boat, but all of us are going to be okay. We're going to be on an island in the morning. One of them goes, an island? We don't even know where we are. How you know there's an island out there? He said, because an angel of the God in whom I serve stood by me tonight and said, we're going to be okay. Amen. Next thing you know, boat falls apart. They end up on an island. He wakes up. They're all laying on the beach, cold, wet. He goes over there, build a fire, reaches down, grab a stick, finds out it ain't a stick. It's a European viper, one of the most deadliest snakes in the world. It bites him. He shakes it off, picks up another stick, and goes over and starts building a fire. Everybody on the island is following him. He don't die. They go, oh, you're God. You got to be a God. That's the only way you could have lived today. He said, no, I'm not a God, but I serve a God that took care of me when that thing bit me. And by the time they got him off the island, he's converted everybody, including the governor. Glory. They take him to Rome. He gets up there, and his judgment is, well, you're going to have to be chained somebody. We can't trust you. So they chain him to a dude. 24 hours a day, he's locked up to somebody. And it's amazing because he's on 12-hour shifts. So every 12 hours, they go get the guy, and the dude would be a Christian. They'd undo him. Paul done converted him because Paul looked at it this way. I'm not chained to them. They're chained to me. I'm not locked up. They can't get away. Come on, church. They switched 8-hour shifts. He's converting them. You say, now, preacher, you can't prove that where you chase the church at Rome came from. It's them converts that were getting chained to him. Finally, they let him go. He starts getting so many people saved. The priests start coming running, yelling about it. So they stick him in a hole in the ground, and he writes letters that we now call the New Testament. And out of that hole, he sends us out stuff like, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's down there listening to him short the guillotine. He said, now, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not only me, but all those that make it in. He knows he's going to die. He's still hanging on. I don't want Paul's life. I want to live, but I don't want to die for like that. But if I have to, I will. I just want to know the purpose God has for me, and I want to live in the real power of God. Could... But I noticed something, church. If you really sell out to God, you're also going to have a productive life. Psalms 1. Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that will bring forth fruit. What's he talking about? Productivity. We become productive for the kingdom of God. Church, how many of you keep your job if you're not productive for that job? You're getting paid by the hour to work, and that company ain't making no money off of you. How long do you figure you're going to be there? You're not going to be there long, because when you take a job, you're supposed to be productive. When you get to be a Christian, you're supposed to be productive. There needs to be fruit from what you're doing. You need to meditate in God and become productive. You ever read the Beatitudes, chapter 5 of Matthew? He goes down through there, and every one of them talks about you being productive. You become the salt of the world. You become the light to the world. Why? Because you become productive for the kingdom of God. Amen. You say, preacher, that's cool, but what's that got to do with anything? But notice this, God also wants us to have a purposeful life. Hello? Joshua 24:15, he said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Hello? Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Some of you got to make up your mind, I'm going to serve God. If you make up your mind you're going to serve God, you won't have a hard time doing it. But if you don't, you're going to have to every time turn around, go back to the altar and pray, because you're not going to study his words. You're not going to dedicate yourself to prayer because you're not serving God. You're too busy thinking about what it was like before you got where you were. Come on, church. You're watching somebody else figuring out what they got's better than you. Point one, y'all think I'm kidding? They won't take long. God is always in control. Have you ever noticed that God's thoughts are strategic thoughts? You read the book of Acts, you ever notice God was in control where they went to preach? See, some of y'all done sat down because I told you that's point one. You're like, oh, it's almost 12 o'clock. They cooked dinner till 2. Ain't none of y'all got a more busy afternoon than I do. I got to go get taters when we get through. Glory. I got 155-pound bags of potatoes given to us. I just got to find out where the place is, pick them up this afternoon. Glory. But notice this. God's in control. In the book of Acts, God set down the boundaries those guys could work in. And they were strategic places they went to. They didn't just go to these towns because they felt like going there. They went there because they were strategic. Ephesus. Man, Ephesus, the epicenter of everything. It was on a coast. And listen to what one of the writers said about Ephesus. It said Ephesus was a place in which there were commodious roads connecting to the great Emporium of Asia with the interior. Amen. They had all kind of commerce, had a good place for boats to land, but the roads running from there went all through Asia. Why did God put a church in Ephesus, plant a seed there, and that seed moves down those roads to all those other roads? It's a good place to build a church. Amen. They move there, they go to Corinth. Why they go to Corinth? It's a place of arts and science, but it's also a place where they studied Greek and spoke in Greek, and they used the Greek language to promote the gospel all over the world. Then they end up in Rome. Why Rome? It's basically the capital of most of the known world. It's a place where they can get religion to everywhere. God was strategic in what he done and how he functioned in the New Testament. Amen. But now notice this, the miracles of Christ were strategic. He did them for a purpose. So I said, now preacher, you're going crazy. No, I'm not. Now, I admit, when he turned the water into wine, there wasn't a real strategic purpose for that other than it was the first miracle of his ministry. But it also shows all you young folks that no matter who you are, you mind your parents. Mama said, just do what I say, do. He said, go get the buckets. Glory. Why? Mama said too. Because even though I'm 33 years old, she's still my mama. Hello? Smile. I'm losing all kind of people in here now. Because you won't be rebellious against your parents. I don't care if you're 60 years old, your parents are alive. You better respect them, because if you don't, you're going to have a short life. My daddy used to quote that scripture to me. Honor thy mother and father that you have long days. I said, Dad, what does that mean? He said, I'll kill you if you don't do what I tell you to do. Glory. Amen. Smile. Truth of the matter is, though, it doesn't matter who they are, they're your parents. No matter how bad you are, they're still your parents, and you respect them for that. Come on, church, that's good preaching. Amen. You say, but now, preacher, that don't help out at all with what you're saying. Yes, it does. Look, the marriage, he turns the water into wine. It was the first miracle. It showed his obedience. How about Nicodemus comes to him? He's a religious man, comes to Jesus. And he said, hey, I want to know, how do you have the power you got? And Jesus looks at him and says, well, you first of all, you got to be born again. And immediately his mind goes to fleshly things, because all he can think about is the flesh. A religious man, but a spiritually non-religious person. He is a fleshly religious person. You know what's wrong with a lot of people in church? You can know this book. You might can quote it to me. But if it's not really in you, you ain't known this book yet. Amen. There's a lot of people that know Christ with a distance, but they've never really experienced him. And until you move from a fleshly religion to a spiritual experience, you are never going to know what it's like to really understand. He looked at that man. He said, you may know the Bible, you may can quote scripture, but you've got to have more than that. You must be born again. You've got to get out of the flesh. Amen. He said, don't look at me and marvel the fact that I say you got to be born again. It's got to happen. That is born to the flesh is flesh. But if you're going to live a life of spirit, you got to be born of the Spirit. The miracle of what he did with Nicodemus changed his life forever. Notice this, there's also the lady at the well. And I'm going to rush through this because I ain't going to keep you here all morning. He goes up to her and he says, give me something to drink. She said, well, you ain't even got nothing to get something to drink with. That well's deep. He said, yeah, but I tell you what, I'll give you something to drink. When I give you something to drink, you'll never thirst again. She said, I'll repeat to you again. You don't have the ability to get water out of that well. Jacob, our father, gave us that well. He drank out of that well. Now we drink out of the well. You ever notice she had a religious background? She was a descendant of Jacob. She bragged about the fact he ate and drank there. Now we're drinking here. We're drinking out of the same well Jacob drank out of. We're okay. I go to the same church Granny went to. He said, but if you'll drink of the water I'll give you, you will never be thirsty again. She looked at him sort of funny. He said, won't you go get your husband? She said, I don't have no husband. He said, that's right. You got five, but you're not living with any of them. You're living with another dude. She said, give me some of that water you got. Hello? This is my telling, but that's exactly what happened. And he gave her some of that water, and she runs back into town going, y'all need to come out there. I met a man that told me everything about life. Some of you need God to open up your life and tell you some things about life. Come on, church. But see, everything God does, he does it for a purpose. The feeding of the 5,000. He's out there preaching. 5,000 men. Actually, probably somewhere around 20-something thousand people or more. You're trying to help a miracle. No, it specifically states 5,000 men. They were there with their families. So there's a wife, a few kids. They could have been more than 25,000, but there's at least 20, 25,000 people out there. All of a sudden, the disciples come and said, everybody's getting late and everybody's hungry. We're going to send them home. It did not have to happen. They could have sent them home. Nobody was going to starve to death on the way home. And all of a sudden, one of them said, I got a kid over here with a couple of fish and five little barley loaves. In other words, he got a couple of sardines and some biscuits. Jesus said, set everybody down and number them out. Bring me the fish and the loaves. And he prays over it, and all of a sudden, all those people get fed. And notice what it says in Scripture, specifies that they all ate till they were full. It was all you could eat buffet. Off a couple of sardines and some biscuits. Hello? Hey, you don't know it was sardines. Well, it might have been a St. Peter's fish. They're about big as your hand. I've eaten one. Not bad, except they cook them with a head on. Glory. It's kind of hard to eat a fish with eyes looking at you. Hello? Time you stick the fork in, it's like, please. I just laid the napkin point right on about my business. Glory. But it doesn't matter what's a fish that size or a sardine. You still got 27,000 people got to eat that. And you ain't going to get much if they divide that up. But every time they went back to the basket, there was more fish. There was more bread. And when they got through, there were 12 baskets full of scraps they had to take off. Come on, church. Say, well, that's good, but that's only in the world. No, listen, one of the guys was down at the food bank the other day talking about they had meat to give out. And they only had a certain amount of meat. People kept showing up. They got in the back room and prayed. And they kept putting meat in the boxes. And when they got through, they gave out over 100 boxes more than they had meat, and they still had meat left over, because I've got a God that even in this day can multiply what you got. It doesn't matter if you've got a purpose and you're living for purpose. God can take less and make something out of it. But notice the strategic part. Those people were all around that area. He gets through feeding them. He doesn't stand there and wait on somebody to come get his autograph. He goes up in the mountain to pray. Got away from them. Put the disciples in a boat. 3 o'clock in the morning, he comes off the mountain, walks across the water, and creates another miracle. Stops a storm and tells the guy to walk on the water. Glory. But notice what happens. They get to the north shore, 12 miles across the Sea of Galilee to the north shore. And word of what happened the day before when he fed those people is already there. And the people are excited because he's now showed up in town. Hello? Strategic. It's a platform for him to accelerate his ministry. That's why he did it. Church, God will do things that will benefit him through us if we allow him to do. I'm going to hurry. Well, preacher, you've lost me with this purpose stuff. God doesn't do things strategically. And I'm going to close with this, but I want to take you back in Scripture to a lady named Naomi. Word Naomi means sweetness. She's married to this guy, and a drought hits, a famine hits, and it comes to the place that there is no bread. Now, that's a sermon, young preachers. They lived in Bethlehem. The house of bread. Yet there was no bread in the house of bread. That's a sermon. Glory. We live in America right now where there's a lot of our churches ain't getting no bread this morning. Glory. They ain't even getting crumbs. Y'all getting a whole cake of cornbread. I just cooked it last night. Glory. Her husband loads her and the two boys up and go to Moab. Horrible place. And they ain't even supposed to have anything to do with them. But Moab's got bread. So they go there to eat. And then he gets sick. The two boys marry two Moabites. And then they get sick. Her whole world falls apart because her husband and her two boys die. And she's sitting there going, wow, I'm just going to go home. No need me staying here. My whole world's crashed around me. How many of you understand the fact that God sent Naomi to Moab? Because in Moab, she picked up a little girl named Ruth. Now, there were two daughter-in-laws, but when she informed them, she didn't have no more kids and she didn't have no more kinfolks. I don't know if y'all understand that or not, but a woman without kinfolks was going to have to scrub for food. She let them know she didn't have no food. Oprah didn't see no reason going back. She could stay there. She had kinfolks. She could eat. She said, bye. You know, we got a lot of folks like Oprah in the church. They with you as long as there's something happening. As soon as it quits happening, hello? How's another sermon? Kissers and clingers. Oh, those will kiss up on you and stay with you, and those will just, bye. Glory. She turned around to Ruth. She said, why don't you leave? She said, you don't understand. For whatever reason, I'm tied to you. And I don't care if you die. I don't care what happens. Where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. Where you die, I'll die. Where you're buried, I'll bury. But I will be with you and I'll not leave you. And they go back. And she says, change my name. Yeah, church, do you realize she changed her name based on events that were happening right then? And we've got people that all you ever see is what's happening right now. You can't see the big picture. And she changed her name from sweetness to Mara, which is bitterness. She said, don't call me sweetness anymore. I'm Mara. Because everything everything in my life's dried up and all the joy is gone. But she gets back and she looks over to Ruth. She said, listen, we got to have some food. I can't really get out there. I'm an old woman. She said, but I got a kindred redeemer by the name of Boaz owns a field. Would you go over there? And the Bible says she happened on the field and he happened to tell his men, leave her hands full. On what? On purpose. Why? Because there was a purpose that she was there. There was a purpose. Naomi went over there. It was all planned of God because that Moabitess became a great-grandmother of Jesus Christ when she married into the family. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God's got a purpose for everybody in this building, and everybody needs to say, God, if I get in your purpose, tomorrow don't matter. The next day don't matter. All that matters is my life. Stand with me. See, church, I am not here by accident. In 2009, I had no intentions of changing my life. I was cruising. The first opening on my schedule was 2011. I had 2 years to fill those openings, so I wasn't worried about having a place to preach. God was opening doors for me all over the world. So they asked me in January if I was ever going to pastor. I said, no. It's amazing. February, I drive by this church and the Lord speaks to me and said, this is where I want you. It's not an accident that I'm here. But I know I've got a purpose. Therefore, I'm not looking somewhere else to find somewhere to go. Because since I've been here, I've had ample opportunity. I've turned down opportunities that people look at me and say, man, you're crazy. Why'd you do that? Because I have a purpose. My purpose wasn't in New York that I had the job offer. My purpose wasn't in Alabama City where I had a job offer. My purpose wasn't in other places where I could have gone. My purpose was here where God wanted me to be. And until he's through with me, I don't have a chance to go anywhere else. I'm not looking to see what they got. I'm not going through the paper to see what church I can go to. I'm not waiting to see who's retiring to find somewhere to go because I know I'm in my purpose. And I know that no matter what happens, God will take care of me and my purpose. See, that's the joy of knowing that you're in God's will and in his purpose. You don't worry about today's events because they don't matter. All that matters is the whole thing. I used to wonder, how could I ever study scripture all my life and never see the strategic way God operated? And then I realized I was studying all this stuff in a microcosm of each individual continuity. In other words, I looked at every story just to look at the story. When I preached on Naomi, I just preached about Naomi. I didn't look to see why she went to Moab or why she came back or what was the results. I just preached about Naomi. When I studied about the 5,000, I never tried to figure out anything as to reason why he would get 5,000 people and feed them when he didn't have to. He did it because it was a platform to launch his ministry to the people that were going to hear about what happened. God is strategic in everything he does. God has a strategy for your life. And the problem is, somebody needs to tweet this. You need to quit trying to get God to move your agenda and get your agenda to God's agenda. Put it simple. Quit trying to use God and let God start using you. Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, could you touch this house today? There are people under the sound of my voice, Lord, that may not have a clue where they are, what they're doing, what's going on in their life. And God, you are the one who's the author and the finisher of our faith. You're the one that can bring about everything in our lives and turn us to you. And God, I believe you this morning. Have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name.